Our Father in heaven, again we're grateful for the blessings of the Lord's Day. We thank you for the privilege of being together in this way. Bless each one of these dear young people. Continue to work in our hearts. We need you. Without you, we can do nothing. Without you, we are nothing. We thank you for the provisions that have been made for each one of us through Christ. We rejoice in that. We rejoice in the forgiveness of our sins and the hope that we have beyond this life. Bless us now as we look into your word. Teach us thy ways. Help us to have open hearts and minds to receive your word. And then as we live here, as we leave from here, help us to live out those principles in our homes and in the communities where we live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, before I go into the message, I feel I can freely say this afternoon, or do this afternoon. I'm a pastor myself. I know some of the struggles and the difficulties that pastors go through. I know some of the tight schedules that pastors have. Some of the joys and the disappointments. Your pastors need encouragement. And we want to do a little something to help us see the value of that. How many of you have your Bibles? Okay, I want to see your Bibles. Okay, the ones that don't have a Bible, get a songbook. Okay, and you do like this, open it about to the middle. And then go like this. Put your thumb here, and the rest of the fingers underneath. And hold it out like this, as far as you can. Don't bend your elbow. Hold it there. Okay. Now I'm an old gentleman. I can't read very fast. I'm going to read. Hey, your Bible's touching. There you go. Okay. I'm going to read from the book of Exodus. How many of you know, you can tell me with your other hand, the story about, what were their names? Was it, don't drop it, just, you know, hold it out. Were their names, was one of them Aaron? And the other one, what was the other one's name? Moses. And who else? No. It was, weren't they in a battle? Keep it straight. There you go, her. It was Aaron and her. And was it that, how was that story? Just keep it right there. Yes, I think the children of Israel were in a battle with the Amalekites. Is that the way it was? And Moses was up there with his rod or a staff or something. I see an elbow that's curved. There you go. Just keep them right out there. Anyhow, Moses was up there with that rod that he had, and as long as he had it up like this, the children of Israel were winning the battle. But he got tired. You're getting tired as well. I realize that I want you to get tired. So you will be able, I know, just keep it right here. I want you to be able to know what it is to be tired, to have a full schedule, and yet you just have to keep right on going. Anyhow, Aaron and her came along, and they helped stabilize Moses' hands. Does this feel good?
Oh, yeah.
Does it? Okay, we're finished. All righty. As long as Aaron and Hur were there, and they were doing that to Moses, helping him along, the children of Israel won the battle. If you stand behind your pastors, if you support your pastors, if you pray for your pastors, it'll make all the difference. How many of you have cell phones? Okay, good. How many of you send words of encouragement to your pastor during the week? Raise your hands. Really? What do you use your cell phone for? Do you send a text message to the girls? Be honest. Sometimes. And you don't to the pastor? If you know who's going to preach next Sunday, if it's one of your pastors, you make sure on Saturday that you send him a text message, words of encouragement. Tell him, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for the message. I have personal needs. And I trust God is going to meet those needs Sunday morning. Okay? That is holding up and supporting your pastor. You're going to find out that it's going to make all the difference in church life. You're going to come here on Sunday morning and you're going to expect something because you prayed. How much money can you draw out of a bank, of your bank account, if you don't deposit anything? If you don't put anything in your account, how much can you draw out?
Nothing.
Exactly. Nothing. How much do you expect to get out of a church service if you don't invest anything? The answer is nothing. Or at least very little. Okay. So, pray for your pastors. Bless them. And send them a text message. I think maybe I've been sending, John and I have been texting back and forth. I'm going to ask him sometime how many messages he's gotten. If you know that Johnny and his wife, I don't know her name, but that's okay. If you know that they're going through some difficulties, or maybe they're asked to go someplace to preach, why don't you, before they leave, a few of you girls go over to Johnny's house and you tell his wife that you came to pray for her. Well, that would inspire her 10 times over. Supporting our ministry. Giving them courage. I can usually tell, if I go around to churches, all I have to do, if I want to know what kind of a church this is, all I have to do is look at the young boys and the girls. Then I pretty well know what's going on. So may that inspire each one of us, including myself, to do what we should do. We're here to encourage and to inspire and to bless each other. Let's do it. Okay, for a message, open your Bibles with me to can't even read my writing. Philippians 3. Yes, chapter verse 14. Philippians 3, verse 14. The title for my message is Youth with a Purpose. And the text I want to use is Philippians 3, verse 14. It says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Okay, the word press, I want to impress us with the word press. I'm expecting the ones on this side to tell me what press means. Any of you know what press means? What did you say? Push, yes. What else? Do you ever press your dad's pants? Why do you press them for? What? Okay, to get the wrinkles out, and what other? For what other reason? So they look nice. What did you say? Make them to make what straight? I don't know much about it. I asked my wife on the way, but I don't really know how to press pants. But don't you press pants and you make a straight line? Like right down through here, and I think down the back, or don't you down the back? I'm not sure. Okay, you press. You make a straight line. You get rid of all the wrinkles. I want you all to make straight lines. You do that by pressing, getting rid of all the wrinkles, and making a beeline towards your goal. We press towards the mark. That's what it's all about. We press forward. I press toward the mark. It's a continual physical force. We dare not give up. We press forward. It takes effort. It's a continual physical force or effort. Paul said that, I press toward the mark. In Acts, so we noticed that this morning. God made Paul fall down on his way to Damascus. And when that happened, something very interesting took place. Saul said, why do you persecute me? Then he said, who art thou? He said, I'm Jesus. After he knew that it was Jesus, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And as Saul was laying there on the ground with the permit in his hand, to catch Christians, to persecute them, and to take them to jail, he said, what would you have me to do? While he was laying there in that condition, God told him the purpose of his life. In other words, what he was to do from there on. And now here he said, I press a continuous physical effort and a force. So what are youth that have a godly purpose? How does a youth act that presses toward the mark? Let me use an illustration. Quite a number of years ago, there was a young man in California, and he had a goal in his life. He had a purpose. He announced on radio and TV and in the local newspapers that on a certain day, he, along with his Harley-Davidson motorcycle, is going to jump across one of the ravines in the Grand Canyon. Wow! Does that sound exciting? So he announced this, and it only cost $25 to come and watch him do it. He had thousands of people sign up. Thousands. Okay. That money all went into a certain account, and when the day came, all these people were standing, some on this side of the ravine and some over there. And I forget the distance, but it's a tremendous distance there where he was going to jump over. So there were people on this side. There were some on the other side waiting to see him jump across. There were thousands of people there. So the time that he had indicated was there, and sure enough, they cocked their ears and they heard him start the motorcycle back there. They stood on tiptoes and benches and were watching back there, seeing him come. They heard the thing rev up. Whoa, this is exciting. Here he comes. He was gathering up speed. Tremendous speed. The people were there with their cameras and all ready. And at the right at the edge of the ravine, he had a huge ramp. Is that what you call them? He had a huge ramp. And he came flying across that ramp and took a jump, and away he went. When he was way up here, do you know what he did? He dropped the motorcycle and pulled a rope, and he floated to the bottom with a parachute. Do you know what his goal was? What was his goal? Make money. Those people felt like, but they couldn't do anything about it. The money was on his account. He floated to the bottom and went home and spent money. I'm here this afternoon to, by the grace of God, help you be youth that have a goal and a purpose in life way beyond of this young man from California. I want you to open your Bibles to the book where the main character of the Bible had an excellent spirit. Okay, I'm ready to read. Don't you read your Bible? You do? Like every other week or every day? Okay, where are we going to read? I'm not going to ask the preachers. Yeah, I gave you a real good hand. He had an excellent spirit. I said I'm ready. I'm really not. But yeah, I am. Okay. Are you ready? Well, I said I wasn't going to ask the preachers. Johnny, where are we going to read from? The book of Daniel. Yes. The book of Daniel. The Bible tells us in the book of Daniel, I think it's in chapter 6, in verse 3, it says, Daniel had an excellent spirit. Okay? We're not going to read in chapter 6 for right now. We're going to read in chapter 1. Okay, before I go any further here, how many of you know what the name Daniel means? Yes? God is my judge. Okay? That's what the name Daniel means. God is my judge. And Daniel, when he was old enough that he knew the meaning of his name, the rest of his life, he lived just like that. He knew that his name meant God is my judge. So his life was a reflection of that. Everything that he did, God is my judge. Okay, here in chapter 1, well, it briefly says it, and I'm not sure of all the history. Anyhow, God's people, the children of Israel, had again gone off to the left like they did many, many times. They failed God. They forgot God. They no longer served God as a whole. There was always a remnant. So King Nebuchadnezzar came and he took some from the children of God, God's people. He took them captive as slaves. Among those slaves was Daniel and his three friends. One thing that we will notice, and I want to encourage all of us, Daniel went through some very difficult times in his life. But before he came to those points in his life, he had already made his decision to serve God. At a young age, he chose to serve God. And that put a tremendous foundation under the life of Daniel. Later on in his life, as we will notice, he met up with some cruel difficulties. But he had already pressed toward the mark. He had already made a straight path. He had already made honest and diligent efforts with his physical life. He pressed toward the mark. And he was able to withstand when he met those difficult situations in his life. Okay, Daniel chapter 1. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. And when I come to the place where Daniel described, I'm not sure if that's right. When we come to the place here in this chapter where Daniel described or said what the purpose in his life was, I want all of you to stand up. I'll start reading in verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And then he took some of these men as slaves. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Aspenas, something like that, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Thank you. You may sit down. Okay, you caught that? Did the girl stand up first? I'm not sure, I wasn't looking. Okay, Daniel had a purpose in his life. The purpose of the king here was to strip Daniel and his three friends of anything godly that they had. That was why he changed their names. He changed their names. For example, Daniel means God is my judge. And he gave him another name, which was the name of an idol. And he did that with the three friends as well. He wanted to strip them of everything that they had been taught about God, to make them forget God and have them fit into his society. He changed their names. Then he tried to change their food. There were certain foods that the children of Israel were not supposed to eat. They were not to drink wine. The king knew this. So he decided, okay, they're young. They're just like sponges. Is that the way youth are? Kind of like sponges. And everything that's out there, wow, be nice. I won't mention Ford trucks anymore. But you know, there's a lot of other things out there that young people would really like to have. It looks so attractive. And we're kind of like sponges. We just kind of, you know, we just soak it all up. The king knew that. And that was the reason he changed their name. And here he decided, okay, I'm going to change their diet. I'm going to give them meat that they're not supposed to have, with the intention of stripping them of all godliness and all the teachings that they've had in the past. And I'm going to bring them some wine to make them, you know, all woozy, and then they're going to do stupid stuff. Along with that, he had a whole bunch of other people, of other men sitting there. And here was Daniel. I guess his three friends were there too. It maybe doesn't exactly say that, but I'm thinking maybe they were. Anyhow, Daniel was there. So here come these men, and they had this good food on there, and it was good. And they had some wine. And he started here, and he came back here, and he gave all of these. He came around, and he came up here, and he came here, and here was Daniel. Daniel refused to take it. Do you think he felt odd? If all the other youth boys come with a bill cap and your dad insists that you have to wear a straw hat, how are you going to feel? Do you know what peer pressure is? You don't know what peer pressure is? Okay, somebody tell me what peer pressure is. There's good and bad peer pressure. Yes. So if everybody else wears a bill cap and your dad insists that you have to wear a straw hat, you're going to feel like a dummy. I mean, what are all the other boys going to say? They're going to snicker at, look at him, he has a straw hat. That's not right for you to feel that way about his straw hat. But you're putting him under tremendous pressure. That's exactly where Daniel was. All these other men took of that food, they took of the wine, and Daniel had sufficient. I'm not sure what to word, what for is guts, right? He was man enough to say no. All the others took it. But look what it says in verse 8. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he made a request of the prince and the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He was not afraid to stand on his two feet and say, I will not eat that, I cannot. He pressed toward the mark long before this happened, long before this took place. He had made personal, physical, continuous effort and decided in his mind, I'm going to serve God no matter come what may. He was under tremendous peer pressure, but he was willing to stand up and say, no, I'm not going to do it. So if everybody else, I'm not even sure what for example I should use. I don't know how you girls do. If everybody else, I didn't see this. If everybody else paints their toenails, I'm going to paint mine as well. That's usually where it starts. You don't start painting your fingernails. You paint your toenails first. And I don't want to be the only one, or you don't want to be the only one that don't have your toenails painted, so you paint them too. That's peer pressure. I'm not sure if I should tell you ladies that I feel sorry for, you're not, but usually if the girls know it's me that's going to preach, they're not sitting on the front bench. Lost my glasses. Peer pressure. Do y'all face peer pressure? Do you, Samuel? How do you hold up under it? You don't have to answer. Yes. At this point, I'm convinced that at this point, when they brought that food and when they brought that wine, the pressure for Daniel to give in was greater when they brought him over and they threw him into the lion's den. The pressure was greater. I press towards the mark. We get rid of all the wrinkles, all the things in our life that will hinder us, and we make diligent and honest efforts to to make straight paths for our feet. I remember years ago, when I was a little boy, I still kind of like to run races, and I enjoy wrestling. Okay, there was two of us, and we were going to race from here out there to the first car. The Bible talks about a spiritual race that we're in. And there's a lot of similarities There's a lot of similarities from a physical race that we're going to do and our spiritual walk with God. I'm not sure how much I should do here. But anyhow, there was another boy, he wanted to race with me. So we would stand here beside each other, and we had 3 minutes to get ourselves ready. You know what we did? Got rid of everything that we had. I kicked my shoes off and my socks and rolled my pant legs up, and away I went. That's the way we must do to press toward the mark. That's the way we must do to run the race. We used to have, I guess the boys here, same, maybe not as much you anymore, but probably Jacob and maybe this young man here. I'm not sure. You know what young boys stick in their pockets? They find a few stones, they found a string, and they found a frog over there, and that's in there too. They have all kinds of stuff that they're carrying around in their pockets. Okay? Spiritually, it's exactly the same. How many frogs do you have in your pocket? And you know what I mean by frogs? It can be, those things that are out there. We have them and we carry them around in our pockets. And even the girls have, well, what doesn't a young lady have in her purse? They got everything. I asked my wife sometime when we're traveling, and, I discovered I have a splinter here. Do you have a pin in? Well, yeah, she has a pin in there. Sometimes my fingernails need to be cleaned or cut. And do you have a fingernail clipper? Yeah, she has one. Hey, you can ask them. They caught it in a purse. It's there. To run a race and to win the battle, you're going to have to dump that thing out sometimes and see what all's in there. You remember what was it, Johnny, that said something about this clean spot out here? And maybe we have some things that we need to get rid of? And he suggested probably some of the youth boys would have gas. Well, I got a match. I'll light a match to it. To make straight paths, to press toward the mark, as Daniel did right here, we have to get rid of everything that is going to be a hindrance to us in our walk with God. That's what Daniel did. Youth with a purpose, youth that have something, a goal in mind, and by the grace of God, will not allow anything to distract us from that goal. If we want to get to the goal, we have to get rid of all the frogs in our pockets. Okay. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were slaves in a strange society. But Daniel, he had them in, not Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, he had them in his power, and he was going to strip them of any godliness, or going to try and strip them of any godliness that they had in their lives. Let's notice now in chapter 6, in verse 3. And here is where Daniel 6:3. Then this Daniel, which was preferred above the presidents and the princes, because of an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Daniel had an excellent spirit. Do we have excellent spirits? Do the people in the communities where you live, when you go to the Walmart, when you go to the hardware store, when you go out to 50, 60, 70, 100 miles away to build a building, can the people see that we have an excellent spirit? Can they see that we are pressing toward the mark? And it's not something selfish like the man from California. We have stripped ourselves of all ungodliness, and we are pressing toward Jesus. That is what they need to see in our lives. We have purpose in our hearts like Daniel that we will not defile ourselves with the king's meat or with what the world has to offer. We will get rid of all that by the grace of God. Daniel was superior because he had a superior spirit. What was the secret of Daniel and his three friends? I think I basically mentioned it already. Before they ever were taken captive, before they ever were slaves under Nebuchadnezzar, they had, as Paul, received the purpose and the direction from God for their lives. That was all taken care of before they ever got over there. Like I said, Nebuchadnezzar tried to change their names, and he did change their name. He changed their diet. He changed their language with one purpose in mind, and that was to strip them of everything they were carrying around about God. These youth, Daniel and his three friends, did what way too many young people today are not willing to do. And that is stand alone if necessary to defend God's people, to defend the principles that we have in the Word of God. Standing on the Word of God and staying right there because we are pressing towards the mark. We are using physical force, continuous physical force and efforts to stay online. That's what Daniel and his three friends did. Daniel kept right on going, living up to what his name, I'm not sure how to say this in English, to what his name meant. God is my judge. Daniel knew that, and it helped him to make right choices in life. Every day of our life, we make a lot of choices. We come to a crossroad, we have to decide which way we're going to go. Who shall I ask? Maybe you. What is one-dimensional thinking? Okay. Can you help him out a little? You look like you're in really deep thoughts. What's one-dimensional thinking? You don't know. Yes.
When you think
Yes. Oh, do you know what a one-track mind is? Okay, I'll let that there. I have a question for the girls, and I'm not going to come to the front bench. I'm going to come, like, right here. Can you tell me what three-dimensional thinking means? She's right on. Yes. A one-track mind is all you can think is straight ahead. You have a one-track mind. We used to have ride horse and we drove horse and buggy, and we put a halter in their face, and we had blinds that were on the sides. Do you know why we had those blinds on there? Do you know? So they wouldn't get distracted. All they could see was what was right in front of them. That's a one-track mind. That's one-dimensional thinking. We take the blinds away, then the horse can see out the sides, and he can see out front. That's three-dimensional thinking. Okay. The man with the red hair. What's a stop sign for? Do you always? Do you always?
Yeah.
Most times. Okay. Okay, I should have a whiteboard, but we don't. Here we have a road this way, and then it comes this way. Then we have another one. It's an intersection. We have a stop sign, and what are the lights called? Is that what you call them? Son semáforos. That's what they're called in Spanish, semáforo. And I always forget what you call those things. You just call it a stoplight. Traffic light, okay. Okay. They have a green light and they have a yellow one and they have a red one. That traffic light and the stop sign is basically the same thing, has the same function. Either we have a stop sign at the intersection, or we have a traffic light. All of us make many decisions each day. We come to an intersection. We're going to have to choose one thing or another. When you come to an intersection, what kind of thinking do you have? One-dimensional or three-dimensional? One. One-track mind. Okay. All right. What about the boy with the blue shirt there? How do you do when you come to an intersection? Do you have one-track mind or three-dimensional thinking? One-track. Okay. You know that's dangerous. Okay, if you look every way, then you have three-dimensional thinking. You stop, you look, and you listen. This young lady, she has one-dimensional thinking. She comes to a stop sign, and one-dimensional thinking means that you don't stop, you just go right on. Do you know what's on the back of the stop sign?
Blank.
The ones in Costa Rica aren't. Do you know what's on the back of the stop sign? Okay, you got there pretty close. That's what we have on the stop signs here in this country. Okay, we have a stop sign, they're like this. They have a pole. On the front side, it says stop. The ones we have in Costa Rica are a little different. It says something on the back. Well, it doesn't really have a word there. It doesn't only have one pole coming down, but in the middle of the stop sign, it has a cross piece that goes across. So this young lady back here, she has one-dimensional thinking. She doesn't stop at the stop sign. What does she meet up with on the other side? I just told you what's on the back side. Opposed, and what else? What else? You help the boys out. What? No. What's on the back of the stop sign? I just told you. A cross. Okay, I'm sorry if I didn't get that. I'm sorry. Yes, there's a sign of a cross on the back. The cross is an instrument of what? Death. Exactly. So, young lady, if you come to the stop sign and you only have one-dimensional thinking, very, very, I don't even know how to say this, very, you'll probably just end up with a cross and death. If you don't stop, because there's other cars coming from the other side, you didn't stop, look, and listen, you just plowed right on through, and there was a car coming. There is an instrument of death on the back of a stop sign. So 3 days later, I guess we're going to have to bury your body. That's the way it is, boys, in real life. You meet up with all kinds of decisions every day. Have three-dimensional thinking. Stop. Look. Listen. The choice that you make at that intersection, the choice that you make when you come, will I do it or won't I? Am I going to say it or will I keep quiet? Am I going to give expression to the desires that I have or will I say, no, I'm a Christian. I press toward the mark. I'm going to use self-discipline. I'm not going to give in to the dictates of my flesh. I refuse to do that. That's three-dimensional thinking. We stop, we look, we listen, we consider, where is this going to take us? Is that the end result that we really want? Daniel was one of those men that when he came to hard places in his life, he stopped, he looked, he listened, he considered where this is going to take him, and he said, I'm sorry, sir, I'm not going to take that food, I can't drink that wine, you can just give me green beans. Do you know what happened with Daniel after he ate whatever it was, pulp, I think it says? Then later on, when they had the test and they wanted to see who was best, who was best? Exactly. If you make right choices, you will always come out at the good end. You always will. You might have to go through difficult situations. The rest of the boys are going to laugh at you because of your straw hat. But at the end, you're going to be the one that comes out the best. That's the way it works. We press toward the mark. We use continuous physical force and efforts to get rid of everything that will cause a wrinkle, that will cause us to shift to the left, and we make a straight line. I would encourage you, next time you're pressing your dad or your brother's pants, you tell him, come here, sonny. And you tell him how to press, how you're making that line. Uh-huh, he says. Then you tell him, that's the way you're supposed to walk. That's what it's all about. That's what the Bible says. When it tells us to press, Paul pressed toward that mark. He made honest and diligent efforts. Okay, we must go on. Daniel's three friends were willing to put their life out there as well. They were godly men that were also pressing towards the goal. Go with me to Daniel chapter 3. I know you know this story. You've probably known it ever since you can understand, or ever since you could understand a Bible story, when your mom or your dad told them this story, told you about this story in Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits and set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the princes to come, provinces, to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound," and he mentions all these names, the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, "that you're to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso faileth, and whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of the fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my God, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye shall hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the..." Oh, I can't hardly say it anymore. "The harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God shall deliver you out of my hands?" Notice what it says from there on. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, we want you to know. But if not, let it be known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Now, if that isn't pressing forward, making a straight line, being willing to deny self, I don't know what is. Here was the golden image. Here was a multitude of people, including Daniel's three friends. And here was the fiery furnace. Let's go reading further here. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. The form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. I can imagine he chose the strongest men that he had there in his army or whatever, and they bound these three Hebrew men, hands and feet, I'm not exactly sure. Then he chose four of them. One took one hand, one took the other, one took one leg, one took the other, and they went like this. Uno, dos, tres, and he threw him into the fire. You know what happened? The flames shot out, and it killed the man that threw them in there. Later on, one of them said, wasn't it three men that we threw in there? And how is it that we see a fourth, and he looks like, I forget what it says, that say he looks like the Son of God or something like that, maybe an angel. Verse 25. Thank you. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Look what happened to these men that were willing to take a stand and do what the rest of the multitude was not willing to do. They had their hands bound. And really the only thing that happened to them, whatever they had tied them with, burned off and they were loose, they were free. What a blessing. They were willing to stand where they needed to stand. And all the rest of the multitude was like, they couldn't believe it. I'm convinced that there's nobody that can be such a tremendous blessing and a testimony in the communities where you live as you yourselves. They look at me and some of the other older brethren, and they look at us and they say, well, it's about time that they start seeking God. They're probably going to die before too long. But when they see young people in their youth that are making a decision for God and walking in godly principle, according to godly principles, young people that are pressing toward the goal and are serious about it, they're going to stand back in awe. You know as well as I do that most young people do not serve God. They're out there doing all kinds of other wicked things. So that's why I say that you can be a testimony in your community that I can't, because of your youth years. The zeal, the desire that you have for God, the continuous force that you are making to serve God and to walk the line. That's what happened here. The rest of the multitude that was there, they couldn't believe what they saw. Those three men came out of that burning, fiery furnace, and there was nothing wrong with it. It even says they didn't have, what does it say? Doesn't it say something that they didn't have the smell of smoke or fire on them? Which one? 27. Okay, and the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselor, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed upon them. Wow! That amazes me. Do you realize that in your severest trial that you go through, your God reveals itself? Whether you're serving the real God or whether you have some other idol. What I'm saying by this is exactly what we just read. Daniel's three friends, they served God. And in their most difficult time in life, he was right with them in the fire. He appeared right there. If you are serving God, you're making continuous, physical, spiritual, honest efforts to walk the line, to press towards the goal, and you go through real difficult times, the God that you serve will be there. He always has been. He will continue to do that to you as well. Your goal, the goal that you have will reveal itself in difficult times when you walk through the valley. What time did I start? Okay, I need to put some brakes on. I'm not near finished, but that's okay. I was going to notice a few other things, but that's okay. I trust that God has helped us to see the need of pressing towards the goal. I trust that God has helped each one of us to see that we must lay aside every weight and the sin that hinders us, including the little frogs, the stones, the string, whatever we're carrying around. Whatever will hold us back from winning the race, we need to get rid of. And if it means starting a bonfire, I encourage you to do it. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven.